ask you to turn with us this morning to 1 John. 1 John. If you get over to the New Testament and find Hebrews, or James, or 1 and 2 Peter, next is 1 John. And if you get to Revelation, go back just a couple of pages, because those are small books back in there. That's 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. So if you go backwards from that, I want you to find 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start this morning looking at, for the next several weeks, the book of 1 John. And really understanding what it communicates to us as followers of Jesus, what it communicates to us about who we are in response to the gospel. So we're going to read together here in just a few minutes from 1 John chapter 4. Let me ask you, have you ever had one of those experiences where you were part of a conversation and two people were talking in the midst of that conversation and you heard every word that they spoke and it was in perfect English and you understood the concepts but you still just didn't quite grasp what they were talking about? You ever had an experience like that? I had one of those a few weeks ago. We had a birthday party for Annabelle. And two of our family members there had both been in the Navy. And we're having a conversation about what life was like and what their experience was like in the Navy. And I heard every word that they spoke. And it was all in English. And it all conceptually made sense. But there was a deeper meaning. There was a deeper appreciation for those things than what I could grasp and what could even be communicated with words. You ever had an experience like that? You know, you're there and you hear it, but there's just something more to it than what you can grasp. I think that's going to be our experience to a certain extent as we look at 1 John. And I think that's what John is getting at all through the book when he talks about fellowship. It's that deeper experience, that deeper connection that words sometimes don't even capture. There's something greater going on here in what John is talking about than what we can even really put our finger on sometimes. There's a deeper meaning there. As followers of Jesus, we share a common fellowship that goes beyond just words. And the true nature, the true meaning of that fellowship is what we really want to find in John's letter. In 1 John. We really want to dive in and understand what that fellowship looks like. Where does it come from? What is it based on? And John doesn't spend so much time talking about really what the attributes and the practice of that faith is as much as he talks about what the foundation for that faith is, that fellowship. What's the foundation for our common fellowship in Christ? And over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to uncover that together as we look through and as we understand John's message, God's message to us here in 1 John. One of the things that we're going to discover, and we'll talk about all of these in greater detail over the next few weeks, but one of the things we're going to discover is that when one person in our fellowship struggles spiritually, it affects the whole. So sometimes we get the idea that our fellowship as followers of Jesus is about friendship. And friendship is important. Sometimes we get the idea that it's about encouragement, and encouragement is important. But our fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ has a much greater purpose and a much deeper focus than just friendship or just encouragement. It has a spiritual component. In fact, that's the foundation of it. And we're going to talk about that this morning, that you know, the foundation of our fellowship is a spiritual foundation. Let me illustrate this to you a little bit. How many of you watched the Royals games this week? They were fun to watch this week, right? First time in 30 years they were fun to watch this week. But the other night, and I don't remember which of the pitchers it was, but in the middle of an inning, the catcher, Salvador Perez, got up and he walked out to the pitcher's mound. And you know, as they always do, the pitcher and the catcher kind of put their gloves over their mouths. Nobody really knows what they're saying. But you could tell that Salvador Perez, the catcher, was doing all of the talking. That pitcher was just listening. So much so that the commentators on the broadcast even commented on it. Salvador Perez was telling that pitcher what he needed to know. And that's part of the job of a catcher, is to do those things and help set the tone and keep the pitcher calmed down and focused. He was doing his job, but it was obvious that he had a message to share. That pitcher was struggling. And Salvador Perez, as the catcher, came and said, "Look, man, let me get you focused. Let me get you back where you need to be." And you know what? Sometimes our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ does just that on a spiritual level. It is a spiritual foundation and a spiritual purpose. I want to ask you to stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to follow along with us in your Bible. If you don't, the words will be on the screen. You'll follow along with us that way. But I want to read to you 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. John writes this. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Would you pray with me? Our God, this morning, as we come before you, we recognize that this is your word. Yeah, that you have preserved this. You have made it available to us. It is authoritative to us. And so, Father, our desire this morning is to understand it and respond to it. And, Father, I pray that you would guide us in that this morning, that we would find here your message to us, where you would use John and his writings to encourage, to strengthen, and to instruct us, and to call us forth in the kind of fellowship with you and with one another that is right and honors you in the way that you have called us to. Help us with that. Guide us in that this morning, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll let you be seated. We often refer to 1 John as an epistle. And we talk about the fact that John wrote the Gospel of John. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the Gospel of John. And then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John's, the letters, the epistles of John. And then Revelation that John wrote. What's interesting as you look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is that there's a difference between 1st John and 2nd and 3rd John. Most letters in that day, the typical format for a letter included an introduction and a conclusion and some things that marked it obviously as an epistle, where the author introduces themselves and makes a statement about the connection with the audience. And you find that in Paul's writings. You find that in 2nd and 3rd John. You don't see that in 1st John. As you look at this letter, what we commonly refer to as an epistle, the letter of John, you don't see that. And what many scholars believe is that 1st John was written to a specific audience or to a specific congregation or a group of congregations. And then 2nd and 3rd John were the letters that went with it. And so 1 John was the core message. That was the treatise that John sent to them, the things that they needed to know. 2nd and 3rd John then were the letters that accompanied that and introduced it and its author to them. And so 1 John really kind of stands out a little bit from 2nd and 3rd John. So we're not going to spend any time in 2nd and 3rd John. We're going to focus all of our time in 1 John, because that seems to be where the bulk of the message and the meat of the message really is. But ultimately, he writes it to deal with some spiritual issues. Whether it went by itself, went with other letters, either way, he writes it to deal with spiritual issues. There were some things that they were struggling with. And as a spiritual father to these congregations or congregation, John wrote this message, sent it to them, as a way of instructing them, encouraging them, as a way of calling them back to the pure gospel, as a way of calling them to rightly understanding who Christ was and who they were and what their fellowship with Christ looked like and what their fellowship with one another looked like as a response to the gospel. Traditionally, it was credited to John. There are internal evidences to some of the words that are used here that fit with John's gospel. It's pretty much universally agreed that John wrote what we have as 1 John. Now, the Holy Spirit then saw fit to take that and to preserve it, to keep it, and to give it to us as part of Scripture. And so our desire, our goal is to look into it and to see what it has to say to us. What does this mean to us? We weren't necessarily a part of John's original audience, although the Holy Spirit has preserved the message of it and sent it to us today. And so there's something here for us to gain. And as we look at it, we're going to see that John is going to talk about things like false teachers. He's going to talk about those who teach a different gospel and how to respond to them, how to recognize them, how to deal with that situation. And John calls his audience to deal with the issue of those who are false teachers. He talks about the issue of having confidence in their salvation. Being confident in their salvation. Satan would love nothing more than to convince you that your salvation doesn't really matter, it doesn't really count, it's just a small thing, or it never really happened. John writes to encourage us that we can have confidence in Christ in our salvation if we truly have it, and that's a question we need to deal with. But ultimately, if we do, we need to have confidence in it. He writes to them to talk about the basis for their fellowship. Their fellowship with God, and then as a result of their fellowship with God, their fellowship with one another. But before he does that, he starts out with these first four verses in which he lays for us the foundation of the message. And you know what? The first time I started looking at this, really dealing with it this week and preparing for this week and this month, and we'll go beyond just October looking at this. Probably we'll go all the way up to probably around Thanksgiving or so looking at 1 John. But as I really looked at it, my first thought was John was setting the stage for his authority. And then the more I looked at it and the more I dealt with it, the more I came to realize what John is doing here is not setting the stage for his authority. He's setting the stage for the authority of the message that he has to share. You know, John is talking about being an eyewitness. And we understand that that's important. We understand why that matters. I mean, you know, something happens. Who do you want to talk to other than somebody that was there? You know, you don't want to hear it secondhand or third hand. You want to hear it firsthand. You want to know what was said. What did it look like? What did it feel like? What did it smell like? You know, all of those kind of things. And so John is declaring here that he was a firsthand witness of these things. And it's not so much that he's trying to say, trust me, as much as he's saying, trust the message that I bring, because I bring it straight from Jesus himself. See, that's the important part. John isn't pointed at himself. John is pointing at Jesus and pointing at the message and saying, this message that I have for you is Jesus' message. And then he talks about the fact that it was from the beginning. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. John starts by saying this, what was from the beginning, what we have seen and what we have heard with our eyes, or what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have observed, what we have touched with our hands, and so on and so on. But he starts out there in the very beginning, what was from the beginning. And that's reminiscent of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, you know, we see that real similarity between the gospel of John and this writing of John. But he starts out right there, what was from the beginning. And again, John is going back to the message. He's going back to Jesus. And he's pointing to the fact that he doesn't come bringing anything new that they've never heard before. This isn't anything brand new that God has suddenly changed his mind. What John is going to call them to do over the next several chapters, what we know as chapters, they didn't have it broken up that way, but for our benefit it is. But what John is going to call them to do over the course of this writing is to return to that faith, to return to that foundational message. Ultimately, that message that was God's message from the beginning. Remember that when Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't that God somehow changed his mind over the years and said, we're going to do this differently. That was the whole point in John's gospel in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was the whole point of that. Was it this is what God has been doing since the very beginning of time? This is God's response to sin, that He's had ready to go. He had ready to go long before sin ever happened. Now that brings up some theological questions we don't have time to deal with this morning. But ultimately, John is saying, look, God was ready for this from the beginning. This is not about doing anything new or going a new direction. This is about returning to God's plan, the reason for which God created Adam and Eve in the garden. It was fellowship with Him, to be a reflection of Him and His glory, and to have fellowship and to enjoy Him, enjoy His presence, and then to have fellowship with one another. And Jesus came not to change that, but to restore that, to redeem us and to redeem that creation, all of creation. And John says here, I'm calling you back to that message. I'm calling you back to that experience, to that kind of fellowship. And then he talks about the fact that he knows that message well. Because in fact he did. He saw it and he heard it and he observed it. He was there. John was there in the upper room with Jesus when Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I'll be back soon. John was there with Jesus when Jesus reached out his hands and touched a guy that couldn't see, and he could see. John was there when Jesus spoke into the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus walked out alive. John was there when Jesus said, I'm going to heaven now, but I'll be back someday. And he ascended back into heaven. John was there. And John is pointing to the fact that this message is Jesus' message. This message is the one that Jesus declared. And he's pointing to the authenticity of the message, the authority of the message. He's pointing to Jesus and he's saying, I've got a message to share with you, but I want you to understand I'm passionate about it. John is not just doing a duty here. This is not just John, boy, those crazy people over so-and-so are struggling. I'm just going to have to write him a little note here and tell him what's... It wasn't that. John is passionate about this. John lived this firsthand. And he desires, he longs for them to know and respond to the truth. Look what he says there in verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may, what? My Bible says, may be complete. See, this is a personal thing for John. And complete doesn't mean that his joy is broken. It doesn't mean, that word doesn't mean that he has a lack of joy. But it's not as good as it could be. That word means basically to take it to the next level, to kick it up a notch in modern vernacular. You know, we're going to take where it is and we want it to be even better. And that's, John says, I want joy that is complete and full. And he says that that joy rests on his fellowship with those who he was writing this to and bringing them to understand the message and leading them to respond to that message, understanding its authority, looking to Jesus. And he says that his joy will be complete, will be full, will be even greater than it is when they get to that point. And John's not the only one to say that. Paul wrote that. Look at Philippians. You don't have to look there right now. Write this down. You can look it up later. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says the same thing to those in Philippi. Paul said to them, if there's any consolation of love, any connection with the gospel, any of those kind of things, make my joy complete was the phrase that Paul used. It's the same idea. And that's the message that John is sending to his audience here. His joy is complete when their fellowship is complete together. And that happens when their fellowship is complete with God. And all of that goes back to the gospel and what God has been doing since the beginning of time in desiring fellowship with His creation and desiring to make us in His image and desiring for us to fully enjoy Him. That's John's message. And we're going to talk about a couple of things here in a moment that we take away from this and what that means for us. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to look in detail at each of these issues that John brings up and what that means to us. But I want to challenge you this morning this way. There are two needs for us that we see illustrated here in this place. Here's the first. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, here's number one. Our need for a personal experience with Jesus. We need, each of us, a personal experience with Jesus. See, John's message is not based on his wisdom. John does not say, listen to me because I. John's message is not based on his age. It's believed that he was old. That's not the best way to say it, but you know what I mean. He was in his latter years of life. Man, that's not maybe a better way to say it either, but you get the message. John didn't say, listen to me because I'm experienced. John said, listen to the message because it's Jesus' message. He'd had a personal experience with Christ. And it changed his life. It became his identity. It wrote the course of his life. I've worked with a salesman at work, somebody that we buy services from. And he's passionate about his product, passionate about the company that he works for. And he's also a great ambassador. Anytime I've had a problem, I call him up and call him on a cell phone over lunch hour if I have to, whatever I need to do, and he'll get it done. I mean, we'll get a response real quick. He's passionate. He cares. He loves what he does. And you know why he's in that job? Because he was a customer, and they asked him to come and work for them and sell their product that he had been using. Why? Because he knew it. He was passionate about it. He was excited about it. Who better to sell something than somebody who has bought it and used it and seen it from that side? You know, he has had that firsthand experience with it. And that's what John is saying here. Let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you what I've heard. Let me tell you about my firsthand experience. And it calls to question for us whether or not we've ever had firsthand experience with Christ. Let me caution you this morning. Don't ever follow Jesus based on someone else's experience and convictions. I hope you understand that the way that I mean it. Don't ever follow Jesus based on somebody else's experience and convictions. And that's a danger for us. It's a danger for us when we come to Christ. And it's a danger for us as we continue to walk with Christ. You get up every Sunday, you come to church, you go to Sunday school, you come to worship, and then you go home or you turn on the TV, you read a devotional book, and you do all those things, and other people are telling you how great God is and how great Jesus is, and they're giving testimonies about what God has done in their life, and you look at all those things and you say, wow, that's great. But if somebody were to come and ask you, well, what has God done in your life? You'd have to say, why? You know, I read this book the other day about this guy that had this problem. No. What has God done in your life? And that's the danger for us as followers of Jesus. Maybe you had an experience one time. You had an experience with Jesus, and it was great. You recognized your sin. You recognized your need for Christ. You recognized that apart from Christ, you were dead in your sins, and you were spiritually dead, and you came to Jesus, and you confessed your sin, and you surrendered your life to Him. Jesus, I want you to be king over my life. And you had that experience, and that was great. Listen to me. If that was the last personal, firsthand experience you ever had with Christ, you're not following Jesus. You're following somebody else. Because if following Jesus for you today means following other people as they tell stories about what God's doing in their life, and you're not having any firsthand, real experiences, sensing God's presence, seeing God move in a miraculous way, experiencing spiritual growth in your own life,
gaining new convictions and understanding deeper theology, whatever it may be, if you're not having those kind of experiences presently, today, right now, in your life, you're not following Jesus. You're following all those other people that are having those experiences. And that's exactly the opposite of what John's desire is for here. John very well could have said, now listen to me, I was a disciple of Jesus. I was there in the book of Acts with John, with Peter. And I can tell you all these things. John didn't say that. John said, I was there with Jesus. And let me tell you about Jesus. Don't follow Jesus because of the experiences and convictions of somebody else. You need to have those experiences for yourself. I worked with a guy one time who told the supervisor that he was in the National Guard. And so one weekend every month, he was off. Where's he at? Oh, he's out. He's in the National Guard. He's on guard duty this weekend. Okay, no problem. Nobody ever asked any questions. And one day, I don't remember how it happened. This is about 20 years ago. But one day, it was found out that he was not in the guard. He made the whole thing up. Now, needless to say, he had some problems at work after that. It was a fraud. He pretended. I want you to understand this morning that if you're following Jesus based on the experiences and convictions of somebody else, it's a fraud in your life. Whether you're doing so intentionally or not, Satan has lied to you and convinced you of something that is not true. And let's take that down another step. Let's go a little deeper with that. If you have never truly had an experience with Christ in which you were converted, you were born again, Scripture says that we became a brand new person. If you have never had an experience with Jesus in a way that radically changed who you are and changed your identity, and you're calling yourself a Christian and you're doing all the right things and you're saying all the right things, but you know deep inside that it's never really happened for you. It's a forgery. It's a fake. It's not the real thing. And it may be that Satan has got you to buy into that. Or it may be that you're intentionally perpetuating that. But either way, it's not the real thing. You need firsthand, personal experience with Christ. You need convictions based on those experiences. When time gets tough, sometimes that's the only thing that carries you through. You're not going to live life. You're not going to survive the trials and tribulations of life successfully and spiritually right. You're not going to stay true spiritually based on somebody else's experiences and convictions. It's just not going to happen. I don't love my wife because somebody else told me how great she is. I love her because I know. I know we're at lunch now for talking about it, but that's okay. We'll deal with that. Nobody had to tell me that. Nobody has to tell me she's forgiving. I won't tell you stories, but I could. I know that from experience. How do you know God is good? If your answer is somebody told me, it's a fraud. And it's not real. You need that personal, firsthand experience with Christ. Without it, nothing else matters. Don't worry about heaven or hell. Don't worry about whether or not God will help you with your problem tomorrow. Don't worry about whether or not you're at peace with anybody else. Don't worry about what you should or shouldn't do or what is happening in the church. Or don't worry about any of those things. If you've never had that experience with Christ that radically transformed your life, if you're not able to live out every day based on that experience and that firsthand experience and that conviction, everything else you do or say is a fraud. It must be personal for you. Number two, our need for others who will speak into our lives. These two things, you'll find out as we go through John, these two things fit together hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other, because it talks about fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And John communicates both of those two things. In fact, the fellowship with God becomes the foundation for our fellowship with one another. Real biblical fellowship is not about friendship. It's about spiritual growth, worshiping God, and friendship is the icing on the cake. Now, I like icing. I often wish I could just get a cake, nothing but icing. And why eat the cake? The icing's the best part. It's sweet. It's good. I know some people take the cake without the icing. That's fine. I'll have the icing. You have the cake. We can't do that in the church. We can't do that in fellowship. Well, we'll just have a little fellowship with one another and we won't worry about the fellowship with God. Listen to me. That's not real fellowship. Fellowship with one another is the result of joint fellowship with God together. The word here is koinonia. It's a Greek word. And it means a specific kind of fellowship, an intimate, personal kind of fellowship. The kind of fellowship that could be said to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. Not physically, but emotionally, mentally, socially. That kind of fellowship with one another. The kind that when it's missing from a marriage, leaves a husband and wife miserable and wondering what's wrong and wondering how to fix it and wondering what they can do to get that kind of fellowship. It's the kind of fellowship that binds them together. That's the word. That's the idea. That's the kind of fellowship that we find here in John's gospel, in John's writing, John's message. Look at verse 3 with me. This is what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says they're one and the same. They fit together. You can't have one without the other. You find fellowship with God, and then because you have fellowship with God, you find fellowship with one another. And listen to me when I say that friendship is great, and friendship is a part of our fellowship, but it is not the most defining part of it. It is not the litmus test. It is the result. It is the icing on the cake. Our fellowship is so much deeper than that. It is an intimate, personal kind of thing. It is the area of your life that you can depend on will never change. The fellowship that you have with brothers and sisters in Christ, if it is true, genuine, biblical fellowship, because together you have fellowship with God and that binds you together, and because of that you have fellowship with one another, that can become a foundation that is unchanging in your life. We know that life changes. All around us, life is changing. There are no areas of life that are just never changing. Whether it's your health, friendships, just the world around you, whatever. Our foundation is Christ. That never changes. And our foundation in this life, as we work through it, as we seek to follow Christ, is the joint fellowship of one another as we follow Christ together. You need that. They needed John here in this time, in this place, to write to them and to call them back to that message that came from Jesus Himself. That message that came from God in the beginning. They needed John to speak into their lives and call them back to that. And so do you. So do I. We need one another to speak into our lives and to provide that kind of fellowship for us to enjoy. We enjoy fellowship. And we're good Baptists. We like to put food in there too, and that's okay. But if the limit of fellowship to you, if the limit of your expectation of going to church is having some food and having some friends, you're missing out. It's not real. Fellowship is much deeper, much more personal, much more intimate, much more meaningful than that. But ultimately, it's based on your fellowship with God. Now, we'll get more into some of these topics as we go through John's message, and spend some more time getting into specific details and how this plays out in our lives. But understand this morning. You need two things. You need personal, firsthand experience with Christ, and you need fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. You need those two things. They are not optional. But it all starts with how you answer this question. Have you met Jesus? I don't mean, do you know who Jesus is? I mean, have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Well, I prayed to Jesus once. No, that doesn't count. That's not knowing Jesus. That's not fellowship with Jesus. That's talking to Jesus once. Have you met Jesus in a way that radically transformed your life? If you have not, God's Word challenges you. You must deal with that first. Forget about fellowship with anybody else. Forget about how you should relate to others in the church. Forget about every other thing. You need to focus on and deal with that this morning, because it may be that you're here this morning and Satan has lied to you. And he's told you that you're right with God and everything is okay because you walked down the aisle and you shook a pastor's hand, or you were baptized, or you said the right things or did the right things. Listen to me. If you've not met Jesus and had firsthand experience with him that changed your life, that's what needs to happen first. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what God's call to you today would be as you respond to his message, to his word. But I would challenge you. I would challenge you to consider long and hard. When was the last time you had firsthand experience with Christ? You enjoyed his presence. When was the last time you can look back in your life and say, you know what? I know that I was in communion with the Father. I know that I was in fellowship with him. I know that God was at work in my life, not because I got something or lost something or not because any earthly thing, because I know that God was present in my life. When was the last time you sat down and read the Bible and walked away and just said, wow, God, you're great and you're awesome? When was the last time you had an experience that you had to tell somebody else about and say, can I tell you what God did in my life? God may have done some great things for you. That's great. Scripture says that God makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Both. It's not about what God has done outwardly in your life or material possessions or other relationships. What has God done for you? What in your experience have you walked away from and just said, man, I had a time with God today that was the best thing ever? If you've not had that, or you've not had that for a long, long time, I would call you today to seek that out. Seek after God today. Let him bring that kind of experience into your life. Have fellowship with him. So the next time somebody says to you, what's God doing in your life right now? You don't have to tell them about the book you read and what God did in somebody else's life. You can tell them what God did in your life. Say, man, I was struggling with this spiritual issue in my life, and God just settled it for me. And God convicted me, and God has changed me. How great is God? Seek God out today. that you would have a testimony like that to share with anybody who asks. Not just because they need to hear it, but because you need the experience. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we thank you. God, I pray that you would meet us here in this place. Make your presence known among us here. God, would you give us this morning such an awareness of your presence that not a single one of us would have to leave this time this morning and say, oh, I don't remember the last time I had an experience with God. And Father, I recognize that for some that may be their first time they've ever had an experience with you like that. God, I pray that you would do that. But God, make it real. Make it meaningful to us. Teach us what it means to have fellowship with you. Guide us in that this morning, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.